Wow, there's so much in this passage that I really need a whole week to go over it, so we're going to stay. No? Oh, that's right. This Broncos game today. All right, so we're not going to stay and share all about that. But I'm going to try to pick on a couple of things. And as I mentioned, Genesis and Exodus has been a building blocks that we're using as we try to revisit these stories that we already know. But there's so much richness in them that we just, every time that we take time to consider them in our lives, they just show us something. And we have seen what's going on with Israel, and we get a pretty good sense of what their lives have been like, how they're developing as a nation, and all the troubles, right, and that they've gone through. And we have also seen how familiar some of their attitudes are, right? Some of their attitudes are familiar to us because we also experience similar things. Although their circumstances are quite unique, it's amazing how humanity can connect, right? In those areas, in those experiences. And we can tell that because I don't think that any one of us has gone through what the whole people of Israel went through, what their experience was like. I mean, I don't think that anybody has seen a Red Sea part, right, and walk on the dry. But I'm sure that some of us have had experiences that can connect with theirs. They cry out. And their cry leads to liberation. And their liberation leads to an apparent demise as the Egyptians, their oppressors, come and get them. And now, again, they face death. Death by starvation. And this is really quite unique. Although there's other instances in human history that can relate to that, they come close. If you think about the colonization of the Americas, especially with the Aztec people and the Mayan experience and the Native Americans and even perhaps the Vietnamese experience or the Cambodians, those situations can seem similar. There's forces that are coming against them, against their will. They have not done anything to deserve it. So they are encountering in all these civilizations situations that are difficult. Oppression. It shows up again and again in our lives, in the human experience. But Israel has this one God that comes through and shows up. And the first thing that we must try to do is try to internalize the realities of this story so that we can draw meaning to ourselves. I was thinking about how as a child growing up, even though I was in Puerto Rico, I wanted to be a cowboy. Right? Those were the days, right? Yeah. You know, I wanted to wear the hat and have the guns and be the macho guy and stand like weird and all that, you know. But I could never imagine that that would identify myself with oppression, with driving out people just because they were different. And people would consider themselves as civilized, right? And take over somebody else's land. So there are things about human experience and history that really shows the good parts, right, of human experience, which is the heroism of going and having victory, but also show the dark side of how it has affected some folks. So I think that a lot of people can identify with this experience. Now, as we think of, you know, those victims of Maria or the earthquakes, and yet they find themselves, as the text says, probably complaining, right? And we have seen some of that in the news. There's a lot of complaints. And always those complaints are directed to the leaders. And notice that their memory inevitably goes back to the quote-unquote good times. I read a commentary that said they had a death wish. Interesting. If only we would have died in Egypt. Right? Because we could have died with a lot of food around us. Right? Because anything is better than this prospects that we're experiencing now. Anything. We don't have any food. And there's no hope. So, I mean, immediately the mind just goes, man, it was so wonderful. You know, when we were in captivity, enslaved, it was so neat. Whew, man, we had plenty to eat. You see, all they can see is that possibility of death in the near future. And immediately the body starts to show us who we really are. Certainly, you know that we cannot survive without food or water, right? So here what happens with the Israelites in chapter 17. This is their next challenge. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And the people quarreled with Moses, right? It's like repeating story. Give us water to drink. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. I don't know if you heard, in the passage that we read, that word complaining is repeated like 20,000 times. Here again, the people complained against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? So it was not only that one experience with food, now is water. So Moses, verse 4, chapter 17 says, so Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. You see the picture. I mean, it's nothing out of this world. There's no bread. Israel complains. There's no water. Israel complains. We don't have food stamps, we complain. We don't have power, we complain. I mean, it is one of those things that is common throughout humanity. If we lack something, Our response is?
Complain.
To complain. I also remember when I was a little boy and things were not going well. I used to say, I'd rather put it this way. I used to lament in third person. This is what I used to say. Poor little Ruben. Right? Pobrecito Ruben. Chuck has heard me lament in different ways too. But even now. But you see, lamenting is not the same as complaining though, right? You know there's a difference. Lamenting is realizing a situation and knowing that it's dire. It's like you see a bad situation and you experience the sorrow, right? The hardship. Because everyone feels that. Now, complaining is a different story. Because complaining brings another one into the picture and finds fault in them. And not only that, but it places that fault on somebody else as if they were going to do something about it. And here's Moses being the recipient of all this complaining. And he is looking at God. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to provide for people when we don't have the resources? Now, what does this say about Israel and their humanity and their behavior? It says a lot. He says that they behaved very much like us. This says that we tend to have similar reactions when faced with seemingly insurmountable odds. It doesn't matter if we are the people affected or if we are the leaders. You get that, right? It doesn't matter where we're at. When we face adversity, humanity responds in much the same way. If you're the victim, you complain. And if you're the leader, you're like, God, what in the world do I do? Because when things like this happen, we really don't have a clue. How are we going to supply all the food? How are we going to supply all the resources? It just sounds like something that's going on right now. I'm sorry. So you see, when we look at the context of society and the present reality, you can make so many comparisons. And of course, if we consider the disasters the world is experiencing recently, we can see that these behaviors are reflected almost to the T. And no matter, I mean, what it is, whether it is hurricanes or earthquakes, circumstances like Katrina, Sandy, I mean, you remember that, right? Irma and Maria, of course, and earthquakes in Mexico. There was an earthquake in Japan that created a tsunami. Remember that? There's still stuff washing up on the West Coast. Do you know that? From that. Chile, they had a 9.0 earthquake not a few years ago. Seattle, San Francisco. I mean, these things over and over again. There's plenty of lamentation that goes on because there's sorrow when you experience tragedy. There's sorrow. But also we see how people try to somehow alleviate that pain by putting the blame on their leaders. But we also see something else. I mean, whenever something that is so bad happens, there is something that is good that arises. There's a redeeming quality to us people. I don't know. Do you remember 9/11? There were people running away from the place, right? But there was others that were running towards it. So as we see circumstances like these, we see not only the bad and the complaining and the sorrow, but we also see the bravery, the courage of people coming to the aid. Some of them have a lot of money, right, Michelle? And they provide what they can. Some of them don't. But they provide their hands. Right? Whatever skills they have. I was watching one of the news about the earthquake in Mexico. There was a sea of people around this one building. I'm talking about a sea of people. And they all had, you know, their protective gear. It was like they were ready, right? You know, whatever happens, whatever we need to do, just tell us. And they go in there and they start pulling out rocks and moving all this debris to try to save those who are under it. So we see the good. You know, whether it's research and rescue, medical assistance, recovery efforts. I mean, people travel long distances. I saw another picture that there's some police people and sheriffs from New York going to Puerto Rico. What in the world are you doing there, man? You know, what is this? So there's something good that shows up in these circumstances. And they give their skills, their strength, their sweat, so that suffering is relieved somehow. But the question also arises. It's not only what does this say about Israel, what does this say about us as people, but when we read a passage like this and we place it against the context of our existence, we need to ask this question: what does this say about God? And what does this say about how God behaves? After all, we're in church, aren't we? Right? We want to know. This is the God that we serve. And we spoke a little bit about this a few weeks ago, right? When we read that God heard the people, remember? God heard the people and he worked it out so that they could be freed from Egypt. So he not only heard, but he acted. So we have seen how God did it with Israel. And not only did he do it, but he did it again and again and again and again until it was boring. How in the world are you going to have people that complain and complain and complain and complain, and God comes to the rescue? I don't know about you, but after the second time, I would have been putting some ultimatums. Right? If you do this again. Right? I'm telling you. I'm using all the power that I have. Bzzz. But that's not what God does, right? God hears their complaint. Not only that, but God acts. Why would God take that? He would have the God, creator of the whole world. And then we have these people that all they do is like, whenever things are going bad, all they just do is like, man, you, Moses, you did it again. And then God says, yeah, I heard him. Moses, go ahead and do this. Aaron, whenever you hear Moses do it, say, go ahead and follow him, do that. We'll take care of it. Why would God listen to all that griping and all the complaining over and over and over again and still hear and act in their behalf? And this is what I really concluded. I think it's all about God's grace. And I think this is sound theology, right? When you see something that repeats over and over and over and over, and God acts in a way that is somewhat compassionate, but then by the third time, you're like, okay, God, man, you need to be doing something else. You have to be teaching them some kind of a lesson here. Come on. Grab them by the ear, right? Do something. Straighten them out. But God does not do that. God continually heard them and worked on their behalf. Now, like I said, this is sound theology, but the only issue with this theology is that it doesn't get to the nitty-gritty. It doesn't get to God's motive. Are you with me? We can see God's grace being manifested. We can see the behavior of God in all these stories, but we cannot really see, unless we dig a little bit, what is God's motive in order for him to do that? We just are seeing the actions. So what is it that God motivated God to extend that grace to Israel over and over and over again? In a word, covenant. Covenant. God told Abraham that he would be a father of a great nation, great in number. And God said to Israel, in chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Did you hear that? Now that's God speaking, right? He says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Amen. And he continues, he says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. You shall know. That's speaking in future tense, right? You shall know. So he first tells them that he is their God. And then he says, you shall know. It's like saying, you will see the evidence of this throughout your life experience. I'll show you. You see, sometimes we think that God's grace is so great, and I truly believe that. That he must be such a loving God and such a compassionate God with us that we sometimes feel like we deserve all that compassion and grace. But I tend to think that because of the evidence that we see around us, there is really nothing to do with us. It has zero to do with us deserving compassion and grace. It has everything to do with God. And God's covenant with his people, his word, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will take care of you. You will see it. You see the difference. To me, God's grace is a result of God's faithfulness. And faithfulness to his own word. It's like God is showing integrity in his actions. And you know what does that does to us and for us? It makes God's word trustworthy. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
It makes God's word stand. In the middle of all the troubles and all the difficulties that we may experience out there, just because God has said it, we can trust it. We've seen it all throughout Scripture. And then there's this guy, John, who says about Jesus, who's standing in front of Nicodemus and says, "Hey, dude, you know what happened here? For God so loved," what? "The world that he," what? "Gave his only son so that whoever believes in him may have," what? "Eternal life." Right? And a lot of people are like, "Yeah, right. Who's this God?" Well, man, go back and read. Go back. Listen to the story. Go back. Check it out. You'll see who this God is. He's a God that is faithful to himself. He's faithful to his word. And he will do what he set out to do.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that in the middle of all the complaining, in the middle of all the griping, you stayed true to your word. Your covenant with the people, Lord, kept us alive. Not only kept us alive, but it gave us life. And this life abundant. And we, Lord, we just want to be grateful for that. But we also want to ask you to help us to incorporate that in our lives. That when things seem to be impossible, when things seem to be insurmountable, when all the circumstances around us are against us, we may know that you are our God. And regardless of what happens, you are with us. And we are victorious, not because we're going to have the victory, but because you have the victory. Help us, Lord, to see that. So that we can overcome ourselves in our journey of faith. And just place ourselves completely in your hand. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.